35, Discerning Friendships, Part 3. We've been spending a lot of time in the Book of Psalms, haven't we? What a wonderful series of chapters in this wonderful book, amen? Well, as we begin, while we know there are those that we know will not make good friends. As parents, we become very discerning. We don't want our children to hang around certain groups. We don't want our children to play with certain kids in the neighborhood. I know that I grew up in a little town called Bristol, Maine. Everybody knew everybody over there, and there were just certain ones we were not allowed to play with, especially when I was living with my grandparents. They said, you can't play with this and this and this and this kid here along the way. So I was pretty lonely. There was only four people in the whole state. No, just we try to be discerning for our children. We try to be discerning for our young people as well. So usually it's because such people are bad morally. Maybe it's just that they're just lazy, self-centered. Maybe they're given to jealousy or to anger, just to name a few reasons. Maybe you can think of a number of others why you might not want to be friends with a particular individual. Now, that doesn't mean we can't share the gospel with them, but you're not going to spend a lot of time with them. You're not going to invite them maybe to dinner necessarily, but that may work out either, too. And of course, there are those who make for the potential of being good friends. Are those individuals who are gracious, sacrificial, easy to get along with, and they have our best interest at heart. Well, there's some nice people to be around, amen? Brothers and sisters in the Lord. But then there are those who make the best of friends, are those who have a genuine heart for God, who encourage one another in their individual walk with God, and develop a strong relationship with the Lord themselves, and guide you and direct you that way as well, not just only the Lord, but the Holy Spirit, and as well the Word of God. That you have more in common as a child of God who is walking with God, walking in obedience to the Scriptures, and listening to and following the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to have a whole lot more common than you would that middle group there, and certainly more than you would have with the first group there. So when we settle for less than the third grouping, we are definitely going to suffer spiritually. Now, those who are not, we even could care less about anything that has anything to do with anything spiritual, they're the ones who are going to drag you down. That's all there is to it. Those who would be in the middle group there, they don't mind, but they're not going to really be an encouragement to you. In fact, they may even find ways for you to try to get out of doing certain things, especially when they're really young people. And what we should be looking for is someone in our lives who's going to be an encouragement. Someone who's going to strengthen us, not someone who's going to carry us, but one who's going to encourage us to move forward, and we move forward together. Wouldn't it be terrible if a church congregation, if everybody stayed at one particular level and they never made progress along the way? And so I do the best I can to challenge you, say, listen, don't be content where you are. God's not content with where you are. I don't care if you study the Bible 3-4 hours a day. God's not going to be content with that. That's all. He wants you to be able to make an application of that as well. So God's always moving us forward. God's always wanting us. And the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God and others as well, are encouraging us to continue to spiritually grow. And we will continue to spiritually grow if we will apply ourselves until the rapture occurs. And this mortal puts on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Lots of growth to go. You can't go to enough colleges in your lifetime to grow to the point where you don't have to grow in knowledge anymore. But the Bible challenges us and encourages us to do so. So you may be thinking, what does any of this matter? Perhaps you are willing to argue this subject, and your argument is not with me in the first place. Every one of us, from myself to you, listen, college professors and Christian colleges, they need to grow. Amen? They can't just come up with a lesson plan and then teach that lesson plan without themselves growing. They've got to spend some time. The preacher's got to spend some time. I would trust that the Sunday school teacher spends some time in the Word of God for the idea and the sole purpose that they're going to get something out of it. Listen, if it's just a task for you to just kind of fill a spot in the church, then you might as well resign because you're not really doing what God wants you to do with the fullness of what God... Listen, we've got to communicate. Not only to the folks in the pews, we've got to communicate to the young people in the classrooms, down to almost the nursery level. We've got to be able to communicate effectively and with efficacy the Word of God. But looking around in this world today and what they're going to have to grow up in, they need to know what they're facing, and they need to know what the answers are, and they need to know what the solutions are. So the idea simply is that you can argue all you want to with me, but folks, your argument really is with God, and it is with His infallibly preserved Word, and it's certainly with the Holy Spirit. I want to see you get in a real argument with the Holy Spirit of God and tell Him that He doesn't matter. Well, I want you to tell Him that what He's trying to get you to do, it really doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to you. You may wish you'd never uttered those words. You were going to probably wish you never even thought of those words. It comes right down to it. And it usually doesn't take all that long to discover that God is never, ever wrong about anything. Amen? Where has God ever been wrong? When has God ever been wrong? And the answer is never. I hate to think how many times I've been wrong. And so over the previous two last Wednesdays, we have looked at number one. There are those you think are your friends. These are fair-weather individuals. They're into their friendship only for what they can get out of it. We said the second one was there are those who think themselves to be your friend until push comes to shove. And it's amazing. Right now they're throwing Israel under the bus. They're throwing Christians under the bus. Why? They don't need us. They don't want us. We don't need to be around. We're in their way. You know what? As Christians, and although I'm kind of surprised they would think that way, because not all Christians are doing what Christians ought to be doing. Amen? But those who are, you're in the way. That's all there is to it. And so tonight, by God's grace, there are those whom God knows are your friends. God will send people into our lives that He wants to be our best of friends. So there are those whom God knows are our friends. God knows the value of godly friends. And though there may not be many in your circle of acquaintances, God will provide you with what you need. And if you are godly, you will both be a godly encouragement to each other when it comes to the right kinds of friends. If you've got a friend that discourages you from reading your Bible, discourages you from going to church, discourages you from tithing, discourages you from praying, discourages you from witnessing, folks, they're not your friend. A real friend would encourage you to do those things, and a real friend would be doing those things as well. Amen? And so this is so very important when seeking a future spouse, even more so. I'm telling you right now, if any of our young people are out there and they seek someone who is not spiritual, folks, they're walking on dangerous ground, very dangerous ground. And if they don't back off quickly, and I can tell, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own family, my brothers and sisters. I had a sister that dated an unsaved guy. I'd mentioned, both Peg and I had mentioned that to her back before the ministry. We were living in Levittown, Pennsylvania. And I said something to Jane, and boy, did she get testy. Ooh, doggy, she got testy. She said, well, I'm not going to marry the guy. I'm just dating him. Well, guess what? They've been married for over 20-some-odd years. He's still lost, still unsaved, headed to Christless eternity. And she's not really living for the Lord either. So about the time we think we're too big for our britches, that's exactly what you are, just too big for your britches, amen? God has a reason and a purpose for why He says what He says and the way He says it and the things that He expects from us. And if you think you can reshape it and remold it, go for it. But you're going to find out in the end, God was right, because God's always right. So Satan also knows, and this is something, God knows the kind of friends we really need, and Satan also knows the friends that we don't really need, but he wants us to be their friend. He wants them to be our friends. So Satan also knows the value of worldly friends who may be either bad or they may just be good people. They'll do nothing for you spiritually and everything to lead you into a life of spiritual compromise. Case in point, from Samuel, chapter 13, 14, 15, in that area there, is Amnon had a friend. I think we mentioned him at one other time, Amnon. Amnon was one of David's sons. And Tamar, who was mentioned in that, was also one of David, well, I should say grandson. Amnon was one of David's grandsons, and Tamar was one of David's grandsons. They were actually half-brothers and sisters. Than what they were. They had different dads, no, different mothers. How did I say that? No. They were half-sisters anyway. They were half-sisters. Half-sister and half-brother. I'll get it's Wednesday night. Give me a break. if you think you can complain about Wednesday night being tough on you if you've worked Monday, Tuesday, and all day Wednesday, I can do it too. But anyway, Amnon. So anyway, Jonadab was supposed to be a friend. And of course, we know that Amnon had lusted after his half-sister. And I know you're thinking to yourself, yuck. But I guess she was beautiful. Things were different back in those days to some degree. But Jonadab, who schemed a means by which Amnon could possibly rape his half-sister. Again, she was Absalom's full sister. And at an opportune time, Absalom killed Amnon. Now, that's where it was. Absalom and Amnon were brothers. There we go. Same dad, different mothers. I knew I was on the right track. I was just in the wrong mood. Something like that. Okay, anyway, so what ended up happening is that Amnon ended up raping his half-sister Tamar. Well, Absalom didn't like that too much because that was his full sister. And so he planned and he schemed and he plotted and eventually he killed Amnon. Amnon was killed. In revenge. But you know what? Jonadab, the quote-unquote friend of Amnon, the architect, he walked away. He just scot clean. On the other hand, God provided three very godly friends for Daniel. Isn't it amazing to go through all the people who were in captivity and we come to a place where Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're the new names, they're Babylonian names. They were good friends. They were prayer partners. They were an encouragement to one another. They didn't have to be, but they chose because they were that kind of individual. They were godly men. And both of them, all three of them rather, all four, all made at different times a stand. They put their lives on the line. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they put their life on the line for God. Daniel put his life on the line for God. At one occasion, all four of them put their lives in the hands of God and on the line for God. So you have three very godly friends for Daniel who encouraged each other. They stood firm for their faith, and God blessed them greatly in a land where it was a pagan land under a pagan king, and they could have just as easily been killed. Listen, they had no love for the Jews. But you know what? God brought Daniel in favor with Belshazzar. And that helped to make a big difference. And of course, eventually David became a good counselor to King Nebuchadnezzar and as well King Darius. So David knew that of all who wanted to be his friend and actually did become David's friends, there was no greater friend than God. Of all the friends you've got, God is your best friend. He will always be your best friend. So I think we sometimes have to be careful that even as Christian couples would say, well, you know, I married my best friend. Well, no, you got saved by your best friend. Now you walk with your best friend, and he provided you with another wonderful friend in that process. Amen? So we see that David, he knew that all who wanted to be his friend and actually did, in the midst of all of them, there was none like God. In Psalm 35, in verse 1, okay, let me get back there. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And so we see in that very first verse that David pleaded his cause and asked God to fight for him because he couldn't call upon a greater friend, a closer friend, or a more powerful friend. In verse 2, David pleaded his cause for God's protection. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. In verse 4, David pleaded his cause for God to confound his enemies. And it says there, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. In verse 8, we see that David pled for God to turn his enemies, their plans, upon themselves. Basically, I guess the word we use today would be, let it backfire on them, Lord. And so verse 8 says there, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And so David knew that if he was going to succeed, if he was going to be able to continue, he had to depend on God. First and foremost, God should be the first person we go to. Even whether it's a husband and wife, God should be the first one we go to. When it's between the parents and the children, God is the first one we should go to. God will provide others in your life that you can go to, but God should be the first one we go to. Amen? So David, an innocent man, is on the run from a very disturbed king, to say the least, who was King Saul. But amazing, 7 years or so later, as we remember from back in verse 8 there, let their net turn upon them, the very sword that Saul thought to have killed David with was the very sword that took his own life. He fell upon his own sword. His armor bearer wouldn't kill him. And so what did he do? He fell upon his own sword rather than fall into the hands of the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 4, if you want to mark that down and look at it later. And God answered David's plea. Let those who set a net for me, let them fall in their own net. So God has some things which David needed to learn, obviously, during those 7 years. He could have taken care of it a lot sooner, but David, who was young, David needed to learn some things. David was going to come to a very powerful position, not only just as a king, but as a spiritual leader of a nation. What a difference that, could you imagine? It wasn't just a matter of sitting on the throne and barking out orders here and barking out orders there. He was to set a precedence for godly living. In his own life. And so it was. God had to prepare him to learn to trust in God during that 7 years. So God had some things which David needed to learn if he was to become king. And God gave Saul 7 years to get his heart right. So during that time frame, that was a two-edged sword for David to learn, but for Saul to get his heart right. You know, God doesn't always send down that lightning bolt the minute we say something wrong, or the minute we do something wrong, or the minute we act indifferently as a Christian. God will give us a little bit of space in order to be able to experience His restoration grace. And so don't assume that you've gotten away with something. You know that something, well, I heard the preacher say this, but I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to do what I want to do, do it my way there. God heard what you said, and God's going to give you a little bit of time in order to rethink that thought once again. And so it would be the same thing whether you're in the ministry or out of the ministry, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. But we see that David came to rejoice in the one friend who had never let him down. Verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 35. Verses 9 and 10. Yep, 9 and 10. It says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. What a great God we've got, amen? There is no giant that we will have to confront that God can't take care of. God will do it in his own way. God will do it in his own timing. But he has reasons for why he does what he does. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, you just want to mark it down. It says there that a man that hath friends must what? Show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that was none other than God. Amen. So David, as he fled Jerusalem over the threat of Absalom's rebellion, was amazed as he saw those who he had always considered as his friends turn on him. Folks, when push comes to shove, that's going to determine who your real friends are. Those who stand by you, even though it looks very bleak, even though it may look very menacing, they're going to stand by you because they know you and they understand you. They're not the ones who are going to flee and run. But when David left the city of Jerusalem and he left with his entourage, some met him in the way, but others stayed behind. Others that he thought would have gone with him or would have stood with him. They didn't do that. So David, as he fled out of Jerusalem, he saw who he had always considered his friends turn on him, and the silver lining was those that he saw come to his aid and open their hearts to David at a very difficult time in his life. So you can always know, you always know that there are those that you can count on. It begins with God and those who are moved by God as well. But know this tonight, that David was never disappointed with the Lord his God. Never disappointed. Now, you're going to find yourself getting easily disappointed if you're trying to tell God what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Lord, I've got this problem. This is what I want you to do. I want this, how I want you to handle it. You're going to be very, very disappointed. Because God's going to turn around and you're going to say, no, I'm going to do it my way. Or I'll do it your way, but you're going to wish you hadn't done, or let it happen, unfold your way. So the idea is just simply, you have to learn to trust God, that God knows what's best, because He sees our tomorrow. He sees that what today, how it's going to affect tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or maybe a little bit later in our lives. And so, as David penned this, his discovery of these three types of friends, he wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 10, he said, when my father and mother and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord pick me up. So now, it's hard to imagine. It's so sad. I mean, this is a vile, filthy, wicked world that we live in. And a husband and wife had gone through a divorce. The boys were with the father, in another state, and they were supposed to they were supposed to call every day and let the mother know that everything was okay. Well, she didn't hear from him on Friday. She didn't hear him on Saturday. She called the police. Police went by, no answer at the door. They assumed everything was okay. Said he didn't think he had any reason. Well, someone else actually discovered that the two children, I think it was a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, were dead in the house. He had hightailed it to California. And they got him. They found him. And I hope they hang him from a high tree somewhere. there is so much wickedness that exists out there. So who could ever imagine that a mom or a dad would forsake their children? Now, sometimes you have to be tough on them because, you know, listen, it's typical of a child to want to rebel. It's typical of a child or a teenager to want to do their own thing. They don't want to have to be held to a certain rules and regulations within their home. But nonetheless, you're always going to love them. I've heard more than one mom say, said, I know my son did this, and I know he's in jail. I still love him. I mean, that's what mothers do. That's a mother's heart. They're going to love him, for sure. And we have to understand that when David was saying this, he said, listen, I could never conceive of a mom or a dad ever forsaking a child. And certainly he, who was on the run, and his mom, he actually took care of his mom and dad, put them in a safe place so that Saul couldn't get to David to his parents, for sure, or even his brothers. But he was making a very, very strong point here. He said, then will the Lord take me up? He said, I can always count on the Lord to be there. And so as David learned that God was his ultimate friend, there are others chosen by God to be among those friends, to be special as well. What are the characteristics of such a friend that would be a special friend? Number one, they're good for us spiritually. Amen. They're good for us spiritually. The best thing you can do for your children, your young people, is to encourage them to choose godly friends who will be good for them spiritually. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. They need that kind of a friend. Not going to pull them down, not going to pull them away, but rather build them up in the Lord. Amen. Number two, they are the ones when the going gets rough, the battle's tough, they have your back. Such as Paul had Luke. First one to come to mind would be Timothy. Luke had the Apostle Paul's back. Abraham had Eleazar. Elijah had Elisha. Christ had John the Baptist. John the Baptist had Christ. David had his 30 mighty men. You could go on and look to the scriptures. You can find those who had other people's backs along the way. But the third thing is, these are the solid rocks in our lives. Unashamed to be your friend when you stand up for the Lord. Robin, when she was back in middle school up here, and some of you have heard this, then they were going to do something in class called Beatles. They were supposed to do some kind of a piece of machinery according to the rock music or whatever it was of the day there. And she told the teacher, she said, I won't be able to do that. And he said, why won't you be able to do that? And she said, well, my dad wouldn't let me. And he said, he made the fatal decision to say, well, it's my classroom. You do what you want. And of course, he didn't realize she was going to come home and tell me that. I did have a meeting the next day with them. And of course, this guy came in really snotty-nosed and simply said, what seems to be your problem, Mr. Gangwer? And I said, I don't have a problem. I said, well, you do. And he kind of stood back and I said, just because my daughter gets on that little yellow bus and comes to school here doesn't mean that she's away from my authority. I'm her authority 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Both that teacher and the principal shut up and said, okay, Pastor Gamer, she does not have to go through this if it's not right. I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But she had friends that stood, unsaved friends who stood up with her. And of course, I'm sure others mocked and made fun of it. But encouraging our young people to be able to make stands when it's not even the least bit popular. Number four, but most important, they are God's friend first. God's friend first. Yours is second. And this makes a world of difference. When God is their friend first, and even when God is your friend first, at least you're on the same page. And you've got to be an encouragement to each other. You need to be discerning in the friends you make and the friends you keep. They'll either build you or they'll destroy you. And if you think God's fooling around, test him. Test him. You'll see. Father, well, don't trust him. Don't push him. Anyway, amen. God never loses. He never is wrong, and he never loses. Don't forget it. It'll help you an awful lot. All right, so let's remember June, as I shared, that she is now...